Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Before we dive into the passage here, if you have given to missions in the last year or so, then you should have received an email at some point this week already telling you the news that I'd like to share with everyone else this morning, and that is that we have... Oh, by the way, if you say, I do give to missions, but I didn't get the email, I'm supposed to share this QR code with you right here. So if you do give to missions, but you did not get the email, it's probably because you haven't opted into the email. So if you'd like to opt in to receive those emails, you can scan that here or at the Welcome Center, and we'll get you going on that. But one of the things that we do around here is we give a percentage of the normal giving to missions, but then we have people that give above their normal giving to missions, and we save some money for whenever our missionaries have special needs. Well, one of our missionaries, the Pratt family in Canada, is going like gangbusters. God's really been blessing there. They've been seeing people saved and baptized and discipled, and their church keeps growing, outgrowing their facilities. And they were at the point where they were having three different services a week in three different locations. And so they ended up finding a place that could house all of them. But the problem is that so many people use public transportation, and this location was farther away from the last bus stop. They said, we need to raise about $20,000 to get a van. We already have people that want to drive it. We need to get a van. And so we said, we want to help with this, but we want to help you get there fast. So we said, we'll give you $7,500 if you can find another $7,500 to match it, right? And so we said, we'll match everything up to $7,500. And within 5 days, they had their $20,000 raised. And so that's because of your faithful giving. We should praise the Lord for that right there. I'm excited about what God is doing in Canada, and I'm excited to share with you that your giving is making a difference, not just here, but around the world as well. We're going to dive into 1 Corinthians chapter 2 over these next few weeks. And this morning, as we jump into these first five verses, I think that most of us will be able to identify with the title of this series or this sermon this morning, and it's this: Lord, I need some help. How many of you guys have ever been at this point where that's been your prayer? Like, you didn't know what to say, you weren't even sure what to ask for, but you were like, Lord, I need some help. I experienced that not on a drastic level, but on a surface level over the last week and a half. It was about a week and a half ago, my mower, which we mow a lot of grass at my house, my mower blew out the bottom part of the engine, and then our water softener went out, and then my son was driving my wife's car, and a tire blew out, and we found out all the tires on that car were made in 2008, so they were as old as my son. And so I thought everything came in threes, and that's the way life usually goes, but then my wife she yelled at me from downstairs. She said, Josh, there's water in the basement. Oh my goodness. And the well pressure tank had a little pinhole in it, just shooting water out of the side. And I was like, Lord, I need some help, right? I think all of us have been at that point where we have prayed, Lord, I need some help. And I'm thankful that last week God kind of prepared me for that, because the passage we were looking at was talking about the sovereignty of God and how God is in control of all things. And so that kind of prepared me to see the goodness in the midst of that. You know, thank the Lord that we had the money to purchase the things that needed to be fixed. We knew how. I'm YouTube certified, so I know how to fix a lot of things. I fixed a lot of it, you know. So there was a blessing in all of it. But the truth is that all of us find ourselves in places where we feel like we need some strength. We feel like we need some help. We need some guidance. Or maybe we just need a break, right? We find ourselves in these positions, and our text today shows us how God does those things. This text shows us how God gives us strength. Now, it's important for us to recognize, whether we admit it or not, that our cry for strength is really oftentimes a cry for something to stop. Our cry for strength is oftentimes a cry for something to change, or it's a cry for to find a way out. But it's so important for us to understand this about God, and that is that His ways are not our ways. As a matter of fact, I think it was Isaiah that put it this way. He said, for my thoughts, God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As we come to this next chapter, Paul is going to talk about that. As a matter of fact, the series title as we walk through chapter 2 is going to be this: True Wisdom. It's not the wisdom that the world says is right, or the world, or the wisdom that we think is right, but what true wisdom is according to the Scriptures. And we're learning this true wisdom, and as we learn to think differently, we're going to learn to live differently as well. These first five verses give us a very clear line of distinction between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom, or true wisdom, and they show us that true wisdom leads us to think differently about strength. And as we think differently about strength, it will lead us to living differently as well. So, as Dave was reading those first five verses, if you've been around here for the last several weeks, then you probably thought, those things sound really familiar. And I don't have time to make all of the connections here, so this will be a little Bible study for yourself. But if you look at the first five verses, it's actually just a summarization of everything that he said in chapter 1 from verse 17 down through verse 31. I mean, almost word for word, he is repeating several of the same things here. And what he's doing here is he's driving home to this church that was experiencing some division. He's driving home that there are certain examples that he has set for us. And the example that he set, Paul set for them, he set for us in the way that he came into Corinth. And the example that he sets for us, first of all, is the example of Christian ministry. And when I say ministry, a lot of times we think, well, that's what Josh does, or that's what Mark or Andrew does. That's what the pastors do. They're the ministers here. But all of us, according to the Scriptures, have been given gifts with which God desires for us to use to minister to others, right? To try to serve and be a blessing to them. And so he gives us an example of Christian ministry, but he also gives us an example of Christian living. And as we see this example that he sets in these first five verses, we're going to see the result of understanding it. Look again at verse number 5 where he says this. If we understand this example that he sets for us, then our faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but our faith would be in what? The power of God. Remember, what God says is wise, the world sees as foolish. And it's tempting in ministry, and it's tempting in daily living to revert back to the world's wisdom. It's very easy and tempting to revert back to what the world says is wise. I mean, think about it. Which are you choosing? Are you choosing the wise, the mighty, and the noble? Or are you choosing the foolish, the weak, and the despised? Like, go back to when you were the team captain for your elementary school kickball team, and you had to choose. Were you picking the weakest guy out there? No, you're picking me, bro. All right? No, whenever you're at work and you've got a stack of resumes there, you're like, I'm looking for the guy with the least amount of education. Some of you are like, that actually might work nowadays. Some people are educated beyond their intelligence, right? But that's typically not the way that we operate. True wisdom looks at ministry differently than the world looks at it. True wisdom looks at life differently. So we're going to start with looking at the ministry side of it first. So how are we supposed to minister? Look what he says in verse number 1. He says, here's how I minister. And I, brethren, when I came to you. Now, just for review, if you weren't here, he's referring to when he was on his missionary journey and he has rolled out of these other cities where some not so great things had happened. And he comes into Corinth and he's reminding them now, these people that he had reached with the gospel, these people that he had discipled. He says, you remember what it was like when I came in unto you in verse number 1? I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The first thing that we see in this first verse, the way that we're supposed to minister is this. We're supposed to minister without a desire to impress. In their day, there were many public speakers that would come in. These orators, some of them were religious, some of them were philosophical. You see multiple times throughout the Scriptures where they would gather in places and they would debate things. And this, look, they didn't have Netflix back then, so this is kind of what they did, all right? This was their form of entertainment. This is their form of education and learning. And a lot of times when these guys would come into town, they would compete for applause. They would go to where the important people were having dinners, and between the courses, they would essentially perform for them. I don't know if they were doing card tricks or juggling or if it was just these eloquent words that they would use, but they would practice their sportsmanship in order to try to gain followers. And Paul says, hey, remember when I came in unto you? I didn't do any of that. They were like, yeah, we know, Paul. As a matter of fact, this is what they said about the way Paul came into him in the second letter in chapter 10. This is what they said about Paul. For Paul's letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. What a flattering thing to say about the Apostle Paul, right? He said, when I came in unto you, I didn't do any of those things. And here's why. Paul genuinely believed that the power was in the message and not in the way that he delivered it. Let that sink in for a moment. He went in with contemptible speech in his weakness, and he was not ashamed of that. As a matter of fact, he wrote this to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 1. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, just imagine what it was like when Paul came into town. These people are, you know, they just heard this guy come in, and he spoke eloquently, and he was juggling stuff and quoting Abraham Lincoln and stuff like that. And he wasn't. Abraham Lincoln wasn't alive yet, Robert, all right? But these people come in, and they're doing all these things, and here comes Paul, and he's kind of weak and decrepit. We're not sure exactly what his thorn in the flesh was. So here's all these people performing, and then there's Paul. You know, it's kind of like on Saturday night once college football starts up. You've got all kinds of games you can watch on Saturday night. Or you could turn over to PBS and watch Bob Ross. Paul was like Bob Ross without the paint. It's like, what is there to see here, you know? And Paul is pointing out to them, why is he reminding them the way that he came to them? To show them that true wisdom says that you don't have to impress anyone. The power is not in the messenger, it's in the message. Now listen, that all sounds good. It's easy to agree with that, but let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. The reason that many of us do not minister is because we don't believe this. We don't believe that the power is in the message. We tend to believe, whether we would admit it or not, we believe that it has something to do with our abilities. Whether we admit it or not, deep down we believe that God can't use me because I'm not eloquent. I would mess things up. I'm not as good as fill in the blank. We don't believe that people will listen to us. But can I speak the truth, true wisdom to you for a second? People don't need a TED talk about Jesus. They don't need you to have it all figured out and all eloquent and the perfect illustrations. You can get them to cry, you can get them to laugh and everything else. People don't need that. True wisdom reminds us that it's not about you, it's about the message. How are we supposed to minister? You don't have to impress, you just have to engage. You don't have to impress, you just have to engage. Paul came into town and he simply engaged them how he was, where he was, with what he had. I remember the very first time that I had a chance to preach, and I'm so thankful that Facebook and TikTok and all that other stuff, Snapchat, was not around back then. I don't think there's any video of it out there, and I'm glad because it was rough, right? I was about 16 years old or so, and my mom was cheering me on, I think. Were you? She says it was the best message ever preached, I'm sure. Yeah, yeah. But it was rough. But you know, one thing I learned from that, and I hadn't really experienced this much before. I was scared to death. I know what Paul's talking about when he says he entered into them with fear and trembling here in this passage. I entered into that with fear and trembling, my knees knocking. But when I got up there and just started to engage people with the Word of God, and many of you have experienced this, it's almost like things started to bubble up that you didn't even plan to say. Like, you're reminded of illustrations that you didn't write down, and you're reminded of truths that you have learned throughout your 16 years of life, right? But you've learned these things, and the only way that it bubbled up to the top was you understood and believed that I don't have to impress anyone, and I didn't. If that was my job, I accomplished it that day. I didn't impress anyone, but I did engage, and God allowed me to learn through that. The goal is not, Mark alluded to this earlier, the goal is not for you to get people to say, man, what a speaker. The goal is to get you to have people say, what a savior. You don't have to impress. The second thing that we learn from Paul about how to minister is we need to minister with a focus on the gospel. There's only one thing we need to be honed in on. Look what he said in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. again, he's comparing the world's wisdom to true wisdom, because the other speakers of their day, when they would come in, they were like the jack of all trades. They were the ones that knew a little bit about everything. But they would try to take it to the next level and try to convince you that they knew a lot about everything, right? And as they would come in and they would speak eloquently and they would pontificate on all these different subjects, and Paul comes in and they're like, "What do you got for us?" He's like, "Jesus. All I got, bro. What are your thoughts on the philosophical leanings of Socrates?" Socrates, that's a Bill and Ted reference. Some of you will get that later. What are your leanings on all these other things? And Paul said, "Nothing. I don't have any leanings on that. My message is Jesus crucified. That is it." When he came to Corinth the first time, the answer to their sin problem was Jesus. And now as he's writing his letter to them, their problem with division, the same thing was true. The answer was Jesus. All of our problems are remedied by focusing on him. All of our questions, all of our hesitancies, all of our fears about ministry are answered in the person of Jesus. He is the message. He is the goal. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road, though. One of the reasons that many of us don't minister is because we know that it's about Jesus, but we just don't know what to say. If I were to engage people, I know I'm not going to impress them, but if I'm going to engage them, they're going to ask me questions. How many of you guys would admit one of the reasons that we sometimes kind of back off on sharing the gospel with people is because we're afraid of what they're going to ask us? Would you raise your hand with me on that one? Because I'll raise my hand. I'm a pastor. I've been doing this for a long time. And I still don't have all the answers. My wife does, but I don't. And so, just kidding. But people will ask, you engage them with the gospel, and they ask questions like, "Well, if God is good, then why do bad things happen to innocent people? How could a loving God send someone to hell? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Why are so many Christians judgmental and hypocritical? What about all the contradictions in Scripture? What do you do with all that?" I debate on whether or not I should share this with you or not, but I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I'm really not a very good bass player. I'm just smart enough to know where the different chords are on this thing, right? And so I know that there's G and there's F, but that's about it. I'm what you call a one-trick pony. All right. As a matter of fact, if Mark doesn't write it correctly on the notes that we have here, if he puts the little chord over the wrong word, I'm playing it wherever it's written there, because I don't know. You know, he talks about it's on the fifth measure of the fifth whatever, and I'm like, dude, is it on one boom 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 now or boom boom now? You know, like, I don't know. But I do know how to do this. Huh? Yeah, thank you, thank you. You guys are impressed, but I'm going to tell you who doesn't like that. The worship team. Because during our breaks, like when they're talking about all their other stuff, I'm like, I learned this riff. Doom, doom, you know, and all that. I'm a one-trick pony. That's like the only thing that I can do on that. I don't know very much, you know. Listen, that's what Paul was. Paul was a one-trick pony. And it wasn't "Lean on Me" or "Stand by Me" or whatever song that is. I don't know. It just sounds cool. All right? But it wasn't that. It was Jesus and him crucified. He was focused in on the gospel. And I just want to tell you that whenever you begin to engage people where they are with what you have, the message is the gospel. And if they start asking questions about what about this and what about that, just be honest. "Hey, man, I'm not real sure, but I know the most important thing is what you believe about Jesus. And the most important thing is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The most important thing is that Jesus was the sinless Son of God who died on the cross, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and we can either trust ourselves or trust him. And my message to you is you better trust him and not trust yourself, because if you're like me, we're screw-ups, right?" And so that's the goal. We have one single message, and that is to focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? To minister, we do it without a desire to impress. We do it with a focus on the gospel. And then number three, we minister out of brokenness. We minister out of brokenness. Look what he said in verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." Paul doesn't say, "Y'all remember when I came into town? I was in a season of life where I was killing it," right? Like, man, I was like, I just came fresh out of school, and I was waxing eloquent, right? I'm not sure what that means, but that's what I was doing, right? Like, you guys remember how strong I was and how good I looked back then? That's not what he was saying. He says, I was with you in weakness. I was scared. I was fearful and trembling. Listen, he was physically weak. He'll talk to them in chapter 12 about this physical weakness that he had. It was a thorn in the flesh, and we don't know for sure what that thorn in the flesh was, but it was so bad that he describes it as leading him to being physically weak. But not only was he physically weak, but he was emotionally afraid. He was fearful, because I don't know if you've read about what happened when he was in Philippi and when he was in some of these other cities before he went to Corinth, but things didn't go so well. These mobs kept coming after him. He was beaten with rods, and then he was thrown into prison, and he had all these terrible things that happened to him. So when he came into Corinth, he knew that that was going to be a possibility again. This was not some kind of worked up humility. It was a fully embraced reality that he was weak. And in that brokenness, he said, I still came unto you. Again, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. The reason oftentimes that we don't minister is because we're weak physically. We wrestle with, what can I do with the limited strength that I have, like literal physical strength. But I love what one person said, if you're not dead, you're not done. If you still got a pulse, you still got a purpose. And there's a lot of different ways that we can minister. And instead of using that as just a throwaway, well, I'm physically weak. Well, so was Paul. And he said, that's how I minister, in that weakness. And then others of us are afraid. We're fearful. How will they respond? What will I say? Will that bad thing that happened to me last time that I was trying to minister, will it happen again? I just want to encourage you to remember this simple truth, that broken does not equal done. Because you've experienced brokenness and because you've experienced weakness, weak does not equal worthless. As a matter of fact, if you are broken or you are weak, you are qualified. I mean, look at Moses. You remember what he did? He stuttered, right? He's like, God, how am I supposed to be the guy? I can't even speak eloquently. Isaiah said he was a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, I'm a young man. I don't know how to speak. Peter was denied Christ, and then he had this temper that he just always flew off the rails and things like that. Look, we all have a past. We all have ailments. We all have fears. And Paul reminds them that you may have those things, but you also have the Spirit of the living God. That's what he said in verse number 4, right? My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I had the Spirit and the power of God. Our brokenness has a purpose in the larger narrative of our lives. It's in our brokenness that others can see where the true power comes from. Paul walked in and he looked weak and he talked weak. So when the power of God rolled out, they didn't go, wow, Paul was amazing. They said the opposite in chapter 10. We read it just a minute ago. They said, our God is amazing. He didn't wait until he got all of his ducks in a row. He did what he did, where he was, and how he was. So to summarize, Paul makes it clear that true wisdom shows us how to minister, and it is in direct opposition to the world's wisdom. The world says you have to impress, and Paul said, no, you don't have to. The world says you got to focus on all these other things, and Paul says, no, focus on the gospel. The world says if you're hurting, if you're broken, if you're scared, then you're done. And Paul says, no, I minister out of brokenness. Look, I don't need strength. I need to recognize that I have strength. And that's what Paul is pointing out. He says, I don't, you know, oftentimes, and I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for strength, right? But it is important for us to recognize that we operate out of strength if we have believed the gospel, because we have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. So that leads us to the second half of the message, and it looks like my timer got restarted, so I got another 34 minutes and 30 seconds, all right? So y'all buckle up, okay? But why don't we minister this way? The reason we don't minister this way is because we don't live this way. Our message is also our method, right? We're not supposed to minister to impress. Well, we aren't to live to impress. We are supposed to stay focused on the gospel in our ministry, and we need to be focused on the gospel in our daily lives. And we're supposed to minister out of brokenness, and it's important for us to understand that God can still use us in our daily lives, even in our brokenness. So that leads us to seeing not only the example that Paul set for us in ministry, but he also set an example for us in daily living, which is this. Number one, no show-offs allowed. No show-offs allowed. How many of you guys know someone that's a show-off? They're that me monster that we talked about a few weeks ago. The world tells you that you've got to measure up, that you have to keep up, you need to show up, you need to prove your worth, you need to show your value. But true wisdom says you are already accepted. True wisdom says you are already loved. Pastor Andrew and Charity do an incredible job with our children's ministry, and so he does most of the counseling in regards to parenting and child rearing and that kind of thing. But when I have an opportunity to do that, I will often reference a quote from another pastor that he said this. He said, when you're having problems with a child, it's usually because they're missing one of two things. Number one, they don't know they're loved, or number two, they don't know the boundaries. And almost all the time, whenever you're working with children, if you can just confirm to a child that you love them and confirm that they know where the boundaries are, I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about, know where the boundaries are. Like, you do that one more time, they do it one more time. You do that again, they don't know the boundaries. Or maybe you don't know the boundaries. Yeah, moving on. We're not talking about child rearing today, all right? Children need to know they're loved and they need to know the boundaries. That doesn't change as adults. We need to know we're loved. And we need to know the boundaries. And most of us as believers, if you've been around church and that kind of thing, we're pretty clear about the boundaries, but we often forget that we are loved and accepted just as we are. So I ask the question, whose approval are you living for? Who are you trying to impress? The world says that you have to perform to be accepted, but the gospel says that you have already been accepted. So which audience are we living for? And I want to encourage you to see, like Paul did, this wasn't just the way he ministered. This is the way he lived. He was like, Lord, I know I've got a past. I know I've done some shady things. And I know I've got some things that I'm ashamed of. And I wish I would, you know, there's some things even after he got saved where he had some issues with some other believers. Look, Paul wasn't perfect, but Paul understood, I am accepted and loved just as I am. Do you believe that? Are you living for an audience of one, knowing that you are not living for God's acceptance, but you are living from God's acceptance? Oftentimes, the reason we as Christians struggle is very similar to the reason that we as children struggle, because we don't understand that we are loved. The world says, show them what you got, but true wisdom says, you don't have to impress anyone. Number two, the example that he sets for us, we only need to know one thing. We need to focus on the gospel. I love to learn about things. I'm not sure where that came from. I'm from Tennessee. That's probably where it came from. The education system wasn't very good down there. And so I watch a lot of documentaries, and I love to listen to podcasts. I love to ask people questions, and it probably becomes annoying to a lot of people. I know it is to my wife. But I know a little bit about a lot of things, and so as a matter of fact, I have a lot of useless information. I can tell, my wife gets tired because I tell the same stupid stories over and over again. Don't nod your head and say amen too loud, all right, babe? But, you know, I think that we all have these areas of our lives where we want to grow in. We want to learn in, right? I'd love to grow as a husband and as a father, as a son and as a pastor. I love to learn things about saving money and earning money and playing the bass guitar. That hasn't gone very far. In verse number 2, Paul says, I don't want to know anything else but Jesus. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, what he's saying is, I want to know who He is and what He has done and is doing and will do in my life. There are so many other things that are clamoring for our attention. How many of you guys have a list of podcasts that you just can't get to all of them, right? You've got a list of books that you just can't read all of them. There are people that you want to talk to and get advice from, but we just can't get to all of them. There are so many things that are clamoring for our attention, especially in our day and age with cell phones and all of the forms of entertainment that are out there. But there's only one thing we need to know, and that is Jesus. What's the one thing that you feel that you need most? If it's anything other than Jesus, we're missing it. The world's wisdom says, man, you'll get this all figured out. You just got to try harder, and you've got to go longer, and you've got to get all this. You've got to just keep getting after it. But true wisdom says, look, just determine, like Paul said, to know Jesus and Him crucified. It'll make all the difference, which leads us to the last example that he set for us for living, and that is that broken does not equal done. Show me one person in Scripture that God used that wasn't weak. One person in Scripture that wasn't fearful or broken. When you look at the Scriptures, when is it that the miracles happened? The miracles always happen when people were at their lowest point. It's when they were surrounded. It's when they were without strength, when they were without hope. The world says, you've messed up, you're done, you blew it. But true wisdom says, if you're broken, then that means that this is a beautiful opportunity for God to show off in your life, just like he did in Paul's. As I come to the conclusion this morning, this is typically the point in the message where I would share a story that in ministry, I guess you'd call it a hook. You know, it's the story that kind of draws everything together and kind of drives home the point with an illustration. But I'm just going to practice what I've been preaching this morning. We're just going to let the message ride. The power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. And so I want to ask this simple question as we conclude this morning. Is God pointing something out to you? Is there a step of ministry that God wants you to take? And when we talk about ministry, I would say the majority of ministry that takes place in our church takes place outside of these walls. And so I'm not saying we need to get people signed up for ministries, although we're always needing help there, but maybe God's leading you to minister to someone in your sphere of influence. Maybe you believe the world's wisdom. You feel like you have to impress, or you focus on something other than the gospel, or maybe you feel like I'm broken and I'm not good enough, I can't be used. Or what about the example that he set for us for our daily living? I just want to ask you, what story are you telling yourself? Because we're storytellers and we believe what we think. Do you think you have to show off? Do you have to impress God in some way? Do you think there's something else other than Jesus that would make things better? Or do you feel like because you're broken, you're done? True wisdom leads us to think differently about strength. And as we think differently, it will lead us to living differently. So this morning, I just want to encourage you, instead of praying, Lord, I need strength, pray, Lord, help me to believe that I have strength. Because verse number 5 says, if you'll believe these things, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.